That's awesome. Do you want to take that? So we have been in a teaching series called Recounting the Cost. And what we're doing is looking at the stories of Advent and really looking at how these characters in the early stories of bringing Jesus into this life, how many of these characters really paid an immense cost to participate in this story. And we covered Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, and today we're going to be focusing on Jesus. So, many of you guys weren't here for that, all of that, all those sermons. And so to bring us up to where we're at now and also tell the story of Jesus' birth, we're going to watch a little video. So let's watch that right now.
The Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In the city is the temple, run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There are so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks, and an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering what on earth is about to happen.
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive, born in an animal shelter. shelter to a teenage girl celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
I love that video. Oftentimes during Christmas, we get a presentation of what it means for Jesus to come, and it's normally a very kidsy kind of like, Jesus is coming. And we do that. We did that last year, and it was a lot of fun. It was fun. But sometimes you got to remember that when Luke is writing, he's actually writing to adults. And this story is actually a very meaningful, substantive story that is for adults, not just for the little ones, okay? So, today what I'm going to do, I'm going to preach from a Christmas carol. It's probably the oldest Christmas carol we've ever discovered. But before I get into that, I'm just going to quickly pray, and then we'll jump right in. Let's pray. Loving God, we want to experience your love right now. As we focus our eyes on Christ, as we focus our eyes on what you did for us, and also as we learn from you and get inspired by you to also walk that costly road when we're invited into your story. Into your love story. We pray that you would help us to uncover what each of us needs to hear and see within this story. Make it brand new for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so back in the day, let's say in the early first century, churches would gather just like this, and they would sing songs just like we just sang. And one of those songs was recorded in Philippians. We call it the Christ hymn. It's Philippians 2, or it's in Philippians 2. And Paul is using this Christmas carol, you could say, to, you don't have to put it up yet, is putting up this Christmas carol and trying to make a point with it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this Christmas carol, but we're going to look at it from reverse. We're going to read the last parts of it, and then we're going to go to the part before it, and then we'll go to the part before it. So let's start with the one that you just put up, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and this is Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ is depicted here as the King. The King not just of Israel, not just of humans, not just of the creation we see, but of all the spiritual realms that are out there. Christ is above everything. It's like the Noel, Noel, Noel song we were singing. Born is the King of Israel. Kind of this, everyone needs to bow before the King, just like the wise men do, just like the shepherds do. We're supposed to see that all of creation, everything, bows before this Christ. And I think this is it's like a very like, yay, Jesus, woo, you're the best, you know? And I think within our culture, Christmas can feel like that. And I don't think it's wrong. It's not wrong. But I think especially the Christmas that you get on TV or in the stores, it's yay, woo, woo. Yeah. But I think this picture of Christmas is just missing some aspects. And what I want to do is not negate this. It is here, but there's some more. There's some more. So let's go to the next part. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. So this is the very beginning of the Christ hymn. And it says, Jesus before this. So Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, this is the part of this Christmas carol that we realize how costly this journey for Christ was. He goes from God to not just a human, but we see Christ go to the lowest of low. We saw in the video, he's birthed by a nobody, a poor young nobody, and the people who come to him at his birth are poor nobodies. This is not the story of the king coming. Rah, yay! This is a story of someone coming down to the lowest regions, to the dirt, and getting placed in a feeding trough. Probably like more gross than whatever your pets produce. I mean, this is like a pretty nasty area. This is where they're laying the baby. And I think we have to see the great cost that Jesus pays. He goes from the powerful God to the vulnerable baby. The unbound God to taking on the constrictions of human flesh. Incarnation, that word simply means the infleshing, the incarne. Meat flesh is what the word carne, the infleshing of God. And that's what's happening right now. God is taking on what we experience. The part four lines down, rather he made himself nothing. The words, the Greek words behind there, have drawn out what we what theologians call kenosis. Kenosis simply means the emptying of oneself. And we see here that Christ is emptying of himself the power that he had as the Word of God made flesh, God's self being made into human flesh, the prestige, the privilege. And where do you think he emptied himself? Where did this power, this prestige, this privilege, where did he put it? Where is he emptying himself? So in Luke 4, I don't have it on the screen, he goes to his hometown and preaches his pretty much his inaugural speech of why he's here on planet Earth. And he draws from Isaiah and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's to those who need to hear the good news. So we have here, I'll bring this with me. We've got Christ. I can't show you, but this is full of water. and it's beautiful. Actually, Mark Lemaire made this, if you know him, this beautiful vessel. And then we have these little cups, throwaway cups. They represent the people that Jesus came to. The poor, you can see it says the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, and those who need to hear the gospel, the good news. And what you would expect is for the great king, the one we just heard about in the later part of the hymn, is for the king to come on the scene, and who pours into who gives of themselves, then it's the oppressed. They say, "You're king, you're good, we give everything to you." The prisoners are prisoners to this king. The poor serve this king. That's what you would expect. But what kenosis is, what Jesus does, is that he comes on the scene and he pours himself out, making himself poor, identifying with those who are prisoners, filling and healing those who have been blinded. Freeing those who have been oppressed. And sharing the good news with those who need to hear. I didn't equalize that. Get a little bit. In kenosis, and what Jesus does here is he pours himself out. He makes himself nothing. Now, what I'm not saying here is that he became powerless or that he was unable to do anything because he poured himself out. But it's just the image here of the powerful, prestigious, actually serving and coming for those, quote-unquote, below. So why does he do this? Well, we lit the Christ candle. Sorry, the love candle. It's for his love for us, but it's also to identify with us. We have a great high priest, we learn about Christ, who can identify with everything that we've gone through. He's wanting to serve us. He's wanting to teach us his ways. But there's also something else. He wants us to follow his ways. I talked about earlier in the service about God loves by giving. And he, you know, we could think of Christ as being a gift to us. And oftentimes when we think about a gift, we go, yay, this is going to be great for me. My wife just had a birthday, and we were talking, joking one day about getting a vacuum robot. And so I got it for her, and it's going to make our lives easier, and we're going to love it. And that's a fun gift. It's going to make our lives easier. But what's interesting is that the gift of Christ to us is not simply to make our lives easier. Because if we look at the next part of Philippians here, the part before this, we see that this is supposed to change our lives as well. And this is the part that Christmas rarely gets to, I think, is that yes, Christ the King came, and yes, he stooped down to our level, but that actually means something for us. So let's read this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with each other, or one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So we see here an obvious correlation that what Paul's doing, he's setting up this Christ hymn with this part, pretty much saying, be like Christ, how? And then he gives this Christmas carol. That we are to be just like Christ in his love. That we are to be just like Christ in his humility. That we are to be just like Christ in seeking other people's interests over our own. And we're supposed to have that same mindset as Christ. So, for you guys, who do you need to pour yourself out for? Are there poor among you? Are there those who are prisoners, either prisoners in jail cells or prisoners in their minds? Are there people that are blind who need to see, they need to pour yourself out for? I mean, I even think about the people on the road and you go, are you blind? Who do you need to pour yourself out for? Are there oppressed people that you need to pour yourself out for? Are there people who need to hear good news around you that you need to pour yourself out for? Right now, I'm going to give some time just to reflect. I'm going to ask this one question. What is Christ's invitation to you in his love story? I'm just going to give a couple minutes. We can just sit in silence and pray, and then we'll finish our service.